Okay, so we're back to Wisdom chapter 2, verse 1. For not thinking rightly, he said to them among themselves, brief and troubled is our lifetime. There is no remedy for our dying, nor is anyone known to have come back from Hades. For by mere chance we were born, and hereafter we shall be as though we had not been, because the breath in our nostrils is smoke, and reason a spark from the beating of our hearts. And when this is quenched, our body will be ashes, and our spirit will be poured abroad like empty air. Even our name will be forgotten in time, and no one will recall our deeds. So our life will pass away like the traces of a cloud, and we will be dispersed like a mist pursued by the sun's rays and overpowered by its heat. You know, you just think about that, about being forgotten if we go to hell. But the saints are remembered. Verse 5, for our lifetime is the passing of a shadow, and our dying cannot be deferred because it is fixed with a seal and no one returns. Come, therefore, let us enjoy the good things that are here and make use of creation with useful zest. Let us have our fill of costly wine and perfumes, and let no springtime blossom pass us by. Let us crown ourselves with rosebuds before they wither. You know, that's one thing, you know, when people start, this is the thing, you know, when you start down evil path, what can happen? And it seems like his saying here is, you turn to the things of the earth, you find pleasure in them, you strive to have pleasurable things, and live as that there's no tomorrow. So you go into that path. So we wonder why people, you know, some of the things they have and the thoughts they have and the things they do, it's like they're in that path to destruction. They're living for this world, and they strive for pleasure and the things of the world. So, and they like power, and they do all they can to get more power, and yeah, just let us crown ourselves with rosebuds before they wither. Okay, verse 8. Now, verse 9. Let no metal be free from our wantonness. Everywhere let us leave tokens of our merriment, for this is our portion and this is our lot. Let us oppress the righteous poor. Let us neither spare the widow nor revere the aged, for hair grown white with time. But let our strength be our norm of righteousness, for weakness proves itself useless. So, let our strength be our norm of righteousness. It's they find strength in themselves. This is, you know, like, wait, that's opposite of what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to find the strength in the Lord. Verse 12, let us lie in wait for the righteous one, because he is annoying to us. He opposes our actions, reproaches us for our transgressions of the law, and charges us with violations of our training. Let's lie wait for the righteous one. So it's like, okay, why are we get persecuted? Why do people get upset or whatever? They're taunting us or persecuting. You know, it's like, because that's what evil does. It corrupts and it makes people attack the righteous, those who are holy, those who are in right relationship with God.
I think a very interesting thing, though, when I read 2 to 5, that whole thing about how their view of life and how they live, that really is also when I talk to people who have anxiety or depression, they kind of look. That's how they look at life. So if you look at that through not the lens of greed and power, and but look at it through the lens of depression. Our bodies are just ashes. Our spirits will just be poured out. We don't really matter. Our name will be forgotten. That's depression. And that's so alive now.
Well, that's one of the things, you know, that we, if we think we can do it by ourselves, we're mistaken. Even, you know, all the saints. It's like, trust in the Lord. You get your strength. My strength and hope is in the Lord. I look at St. Paul. I'm nothing without the Lord. So if people think they can do it by themselves, yeah, it's depressing. Because we can't. The reality is we can't.
If they are caught up in that web of
so they have to turn to the Lord.
They really need to have that connection.
You really need to turn to the Lord and acknowledge your need.
Because look at the suicide rates. That's
right.
Where this comes from.
Why are you killing yourself?
Because I'm nothing.
Because you're nothing.
Nothing matters.
But you are something. Yeah. See this with people, but you're something with God. Yeah. You see that gets back to the made in the image and likeness. You know, we're made in His image and likeness. Now we're made, Jesus looks like us. But what's the more profound image and likeness? We're called to be His children in the power of the Spirit.
So do you think because, you know, the statistics show that mental illness is so on the rise, and suicide is really rising in certain demographics, it's a reflection of how we're losing our...
Losing Christ.
Yeah, we're losing Him. So, you know, some new applications to our...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Some people don't realize the importance of Christ in their lives. I was just talking with someone here recently, and they said that they had a conversion change when they actually invited Christ into their hearts. They sensed and felt a change. But again, I spoke about some of the homilies I talked about, you know, we have to allow God to come in. We have to ask Him, invite Him in. We have to open ourselves up. He's not going to force His way in. He's at our door knocking. To realize we need His help and strength to avoid any sin. It's like, you know, some people say, well, I can do it myself, you know. And you need God's help to avoid sin.
I just find, like, 11, it's so chilling. Because when we let our strength be our righteousness, and when we reach that stage in depression, we're hopeless. That's where weakness is useless. My life is useless.
Yeah.
And I will kill myself.
Yeah.
So chilling.
Mm-hmm. Humility. Acknowledging who I really am. And one of the elements in that is we all need God's grace. We all need His help. That's the reality. Okay, let's hear what verse am I on? Okay, 19. Oh,
four?
No,
we're
13. Okay, so we're on 13. Okay. 13. He professes to have knowledge of God and styles himself a child of the Lord. He professes to have knowledge of God and styles himself as a child of the Lord. So in other words, it's just professing, but it's not actually doing. To us, He is the censor of our thoughts, merely to see.
I'm thinking, are these verses now referring to the righteous one?
Yeah.
And at the time, the righteous one didn't know Jesus, right? So I think they're referring to those who think themselves righteous, mm-hmm. or are right, you know. Let us lie in wait for the righteous one. And I don't know what you mean, lie in wait, too, for the others.
Let us lie in wait for the righteous one. But remember, so this is talking, the one who is speaking here is someone who is against the righteous. So, but let our strength be our norm of righteousness for weakness. But let our strength be our norm of righteousness. Let our strength, so this is the non-righteous person talking.
Yep.
For weakness proves itself in uselessness. Let us the non-righteous lie in wait for the righteous one.
Yeah.
Because he is annoying to us, so the righteous one calls out the sinner, the non-righteous, and we annoy them because of that. He opposes our actions, reproaches us for transgressions of the law, and charges us with violations of our training. The non-right, the righteous one, so, okay, so he, that's referring to the righteous one, right?
I think so.
Yeah, I made a mistake. The righteous he, the righteous one, professes to have knowledge of God and styles himself as a child of the Lord. Okay, that makes sense. To us, he is the center of our thoughts. Merely to see him is a hardship for us. Yep. So this is the thing. The righteous one, if we're really being righteous, we're supposed to censor the thoughts of those who are not righteous. So when someone has an idea that's wrong, the righteous one will say, that ain't right. And merely to see him is, and merely they look at us, and those of us who are righteous, merely looking at a righteous person, it's hardship for the non-righteous. Because one of the things it does is it kind of tweaks their intellect. It tweaks their, like, oh, I'm not being who I should be. So that's why, you know, when we look at our example, it's pretty powerful. Because his life is not like that of ours, and different are his ways. He judges us debased. We are supposed to judge people. Judge their actions, right? He judges us debased, which almost like that the non-righteous thinks that the righteous are judging them incorrectly. Okay.
Don't we hear about that all the time?
I was going to say, I hear it all the time.
On TV, don't
you? Oh, yeah. You guys are judging us and you shouldn't.
Yeah.
He holds aloof from our past as from things impure. He calls blessed the destiny of the righteous and boasts that God is his Father. Yeah. He holds aloof from our past. Oh, we're better than you guys. We're not going to go down your path. As from things impure. It's interesting that purity is mentioned. Yeah. Let us see whether his words be true. Let us find out what will happen to him in the end. For if the righteous one is the Son of God, God will help him and deliver him from the hand of his foes. So it's interesting. There's overtones of those who are righteous are sons of God, sons and daughters of God, right? Yeah. But also, Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus sure fulfills the scripture, doesn't he? Why he fits so well.
Did not the Israelite people, the chosen people, consider themselves sons? That's what they're saying. But yeah, perfect.
Well, certainly. Remember, this is Solomon's writing, so he's got a lot of wisdom writing this. So he's the Holy Spirit, wisdom itself, is guiding him write this. Verse 19. With violence and torture, let us put him to the test that we may have proof of his gentleness and try his patience. Yep, that happens. How much do you really love God? Can you take my are you patient with me? Are you compassionate with me? Are you those kind of things if I'm taunting you or whatever? How patient are you with me? How patient, righteous one are you with me? Let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to his own word, God will take care of him. So it's again, the unrighteous condemn him to a shameful death, for according to his own words, God will take care of him. So it's not, I mean, certainly there's Jesus' his death, but then you could apply this to anybody who's martyred or those kind of things. Verse 21, these were their thoughts, but the arid for their wickedness blinded them. Sin blinds, you know, so people, they can't see it. 22, and they did not know the hidden counsels of God, neither did they count on the recompense for holiness, nor discern the innocent soul's reward. For God formed us to be imperishable, the image of his own nature he made us. That's interesting. That's what I was saying. If I read that one again. For God formed us to be imperishable, the image of his own nature he made us. So it's not just his image, it's his, in the image of his own nature. That's divinity, the divine nature. And that's where the Holy Spirit, you know, comes in. How do we share? We become adopted sons and daughters of God because we actually have a share. We're made in the image of his nature. We're made in an image of his divine nature. That's what it's saying. We're made in the image of his divine nature. We are not just made in God's image, but here it says, this is me speaking, here it says the image of his own nature, which means that we are made to be, we meant to be adopted sons and daughters. We are meant to have a share in the life of God if we are in the image of his own nature. So again, just repeating what I had said. That was really interesting for me. That was like, wow. I never realized that. Made in his own, the image of his own nature.
It makes the loss, like to your point about Adam and Eve and how serious that was, it made the loss of that so extreme.
Yeah.
To lose that.
That was the big thing they lost. Yeah. You will die. Well, you died. That you no longer had the life of God in you.
And that doesn't mean you didn't have a niceness in you. You didn't have the potential for divinity in you anymore.
You lost the Holy Spirit.
God.
Funny how it ends because he's using the word imperishable. And then up here, where it was like, or you're just missed, you're going to, you'll disappear as the sun comes up. Yeah, like there is, once you die, there's nothing.
Yeah, it's just like nothing.
Here you don't
just
recognize that you're imperishable.
Yeah.
You will always be.
Well, that's the eternal death. You, when you die and you're not with God, you suffer eternal death.
Oh, that's the mist. It's just,
you're just, you're forgotten and you're,
well,
just,
I think,
like,
I think they'd be happy to disappear like mist. And no, they will never die. They'll just never be with God.
And suffer eternal punishment, eternal hell. It's horrible. Verse 24, but by the envy of the devil, death entered the world, and they who are allied with him experience it. So here, the sin of the devil is envy, for the devil was not made in the image of the nature of God. Human beings are most profoundly Mary.
I like that passage because you always talk about choice. It's always a choice. And there it is. You ally yourself with him. The
choices you make. Yeah, but it's the envy of the devil. You know, there's a difference. Jealousy is jealous because of the traits someone has. I'm jealous of what someone has. Whereas envy is you're jealous of the person themselves. I think that's the distinction. Mm-hmm. So the devil is jealous of who we were made to be. And he wasn't like us. We're made in the image of God. His very nature is in us, or meant to be in us. Well, we can call, and this is what Jesus says. He says, you are supposed to pray, Our Father. We have the privilege of saying, Our Father. You know, I just talked about this. Do we really know, just in the last homily, do we really know what a privilege it is for us to be called to be children of God? God calls us to that end. Okay, so chapter 3, chapter 3. Verse 1. The souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. So again, trust in the Lord. If we're in the Lord, no torment shall touch them. Hands of the Lord, no torment. So that's a distinction between persecution and torment. The torment comes from, you could say, you do not have peace in your soul if you are tormented. But if you are not tormented, if you have God, you will have the peace of God. You will not be tormented. You see the distinction? I think that's what it's, the torment. We're tormented when we're not in the right relationship with God. You know, when I say it, you know, at Mass, it's like, you know, let us offer each, you know, I don't say it, let us offer each other the sign of peace. It's totally wrong. I mean, shaking hands, it's not the peace that's talked about. The peace of the Lord be with you always and with your spirit. Some people say, let's offer each other the sign of peace and we shake hands. It's just like, that's not really what the sign of peace, that's not really what peace we're talking about here. It's not being friendly with everybody. The peace that's talked about there is peace of our soul in Christ. We are not experiencing any torment because we're in right relationship. We're at peace in our relationship with the Lord. That doesn't mean we want to strive for a greater relationship, but it's the peace of Christ. It's throughout these, you know, a number of times in the Mass, especially toward communion. If you pay close attention when I'm saying the prayers, deliver us, Lord, from every evil and grant us peace in our day. It's not the peace of the world that the world thinks. It's the peace in our hearts. It's the peace of Christ that He's with us, and we're following Him, and we're at peace because we're following Him. So this kind of emphasizes that no torment will touch those people who are in the hand of the Lord. Verse 2, they seemed, in the view of the foolish, to be dead, and their passing away was thought an affliction. So yeah, we have martyrs who die early. People die for the faith, and it's just like, what a waste, or whatever, could someone might say that. But no, they died in the Lord. And they're going forth from us utter destruction, but they are in peace. Here it emphasizes what I just said. But they are in peace. For if to others indeed they seem punished, yet is their hope full of immortality. Chastened a little, they shall be greatly blessed because God tried them and found them worthy of Himself. As gold in the furnace, He proved them, and as sacrificial offerings, He took them to Himself.
Purgatory. Or even earthly suffering.
Well, so I would say that sacrificial offerings, you know, we're called to offer our lives to the Lord. That's what we do in offertory. And we come and offer our lives. And some, through their death, by their martyrdom, offer their lives in that way.
So do you with the spirit of discipline, which we kind of talked about as obedience, but the spirit of discipline is also how you handle your suffering.
That's part of discipline.
Yeah, that would be part of the spirit of discipline.
Yeah. We're called, all of us, to offer our lives up for the Lord. Verse 7, in the time of their judgment they shall shine and dart about as sparks through stubble. They shall judge nations and rule over peoples, and the Lord shall be their king forever. Those who trust in him shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are with his holy ones, and his care with the elect. Yeah, Lot says, trust, those who trust in him shall understand truth. Okay, so yeah, it's like the church teaches this. Do you trust what the church teaches? Well, I don't. Well, then you're not going to come to understand truth. You first have to make the assent that I believe in it. I don't understand it, but I believe because it's the church through Christ, and Christ teaches it. And if we trust that, then we come, again, the Holy Spirit then can work. Remember, first we is like a progression, you know, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I could talk about this. Anyway, you have wisdom. But wisdom isn't the first, it seems. First you have to have knowledge. You have to come to know something. And then you come to understand it. And then you come to a greater wisdom. And then there's counsel. And then you can take that, what you have. You're certainly guided by the Holy Spirit. You counsel yourself, but then you also can give counsel to others through what the Spirit has gifted us with.
So go back to Wisdom 1:1. Way back to what he said in the beginning is, think of the goodness of the Lord and seek him.
Seek him. Yep. Seek him. Right. It's like, it's not rocket science. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to do, you know.
But there's a certain trust in that, like you were talking about, Jared. There's a certain amount of trust in seeking. It's like, okay, I will begin to learn knowledge.
Yeah.
I will begin.
Well, you have to trust, you know. Yeah. I believe that if I do these things, if I trust in the Lord, that he will guide me. Do you really trust in that? Well, no, I don't think that's right. I don't think, you know, it's like, you know, the church teaches this, and I don't believe it, and I don't believe it's right, and therefore I don't trust in the Lord, and therefore I disagree, and then, yeah, you get off course. But there's got to be a reason why that God wants me to follow this. Just follow it. Just do it. Just follow it. But I don't understand it. Just follow it.
And understanding comes later, according to the
But why do you need to understand it, Eva?
You're never going to understand
it. Well, you're never going to understand everything, but...
No, I'm never going to understand everything. That's why I just follow it.
You're right.
I always say that to everybody. I go, I don't know this deep religion. I just follow it.
Yeah.
That's why I can't defend my faith, though, either.
But that's why we learn.
When you go against my family members that left the church, I can't defend my faith because I can never come back with.
But that's why we learn.
I just follow it.
But see, but that's why we're here learning.
Yeah, that's why I'm here learning.
Because it helps us to defend the faith. Because yeah, we can say we just follow it.
Pray for wisdom to help.
Yeah, I just follow it. I don't know how deep. I just follow it.
I know.
I just do good and I do my thing. This is just like, oh my gosh.
Are you overwhelmed with this?
No, I'm not overwhelmed, but it's maybe.
That's fine.
I just don't feel like you need. I mean, you guys, yeah. I just,
Yeah.
You're just being
well, but
good.
You're up. but I hope you're learning something.
Oh, I am. Yes, I am.
But don't feel bad that you're like, well, this is like I don't understand this because
you know,
we're all
yeah.
learning together here.
Yeah.
It might come to you.
No, this is good.
Driving in your car
yeah.
or some revelation
yeah.
will come later.
Too. Remember, I kind of have a little more training than you.
I think
a little
so.
More experience.
Don't
so,
feel bad you can't verbally
yeah.
start.
Right,
people.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, that's a gift that only serves some
yeah.
people.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't. Yeah.
yeah.
No, this is
yeah.
part. It is to learn. You don't have to say anything.
And some of it is just attitude. Like they talked in here about gentleness
mm-hmm.
and patience. And, you know, and how we don't have to be aggressive.
Aggressive, yeah.
Witness.
But what this should share, and just hearing this, it's just like, oh, this is the Book of Wisdom,
mm-hmm.
and this was written by, seems like King Solomon, who was given a lot of wisdom, one of the probably the most wisest persons that ever lived. You know, I mean, we'll find out. I mean, it actually says, I think it says that at one point, that he was one of the wisest people that ever lived. So he's writing this. So it's it can be deep,
mm-hmm.
but profound.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we're on verse 10, right? But the so trust. Let me just go verse 9. So those trusting in him shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with him in love. So we trust, remember, okay, so what's, this is really interesting here.
Mm-hmm.
So we trust in him. What is faith? Faith is trust.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we trust, we come to understand truth, and part of that is we grow in hope. But then we grow in love. We abide with him in love. Because grace and mercy are with his holy ones and his care with his elect. So, because grace and mercy are with his holy ones. So the righteous ones, holy ones, who are his elect. Okay. Verse 10. But the wicked shall receive a punishment to match their thoughts, since they neglected righteousness and forsook the law, the Lord. Okay. For those who despise wisdom and instruction are doomed. Vain is their hope, fruitless their labors, and worthless their works. Wow, okay. So, despise wisdom. Oh, I don't want to despise it. I don't want to know about the Lord. I don't want to know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't want to know what the church teaches, or I disagree with what the church teaches. It's just like,
let's not talk religion.
You're doomed.
Yeah.
You're doomed. And their hope, their vain is their fruitless, their labors, and worthless their works. Yeah, I don't want to talk religion. Read Wisdom verse, chapter 3, verse 11, and maybe you won't stop saying that.
That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Pretty harsh.
And verse 12, their wives are foolish and their children wicked, accursed their brood. 13, yeah, yes, blessed is she who, childless and undefiled, never knew transgression of the marriage bed, for she shall bear fruit at the judgment of souls. So also the eunuch whose hand wrought, you have a question on that?
I think that's a reference to Mary. Well, I thought it just didn't give you an impression. Well, she was undefiled, never knew to dread the questions of marriage.
And she, bear
she shall bear fruit, which is Jesus, right? I don't know. Yeah, I may be wrong.
I think part of that is, you know, it's just saying that, you know, childless and undefiled, some might think that, you know, okay, we all got to get married. And, So there's some overtones where some people may not get married, and that can be important.
Religiously dedicate their life.
Yeah. But it also is, and never knew, so it's yes, blessed is she who's childless and defiled, never knew transgression of the marriage bed. So it also, those also overtones that I'm thinking that, you know, married couples who don't, who have a proper idea and who properly use the marriage bed too. Never knew transgression of the marriage bed. You see what I'm saying? I think there's might be overtones where, otherwise, why would that be in there? Never knew transgression, because transgression is going. Am I reading that right? Transgression of the marriage bed is sort of like, well, the marriage bed is not being properly used. Am I thinking right in that area? Isn't that what transgression of the marriage bed would be?
Yeah.
So, yeah, so if someone is not properly, even if they're married, not properly using the marriage bed, then that would be like people who have commit contraception. Yeah, so it's like, yes, blessed is she who, childless and undefiled, comma, never knew transgression of the marriage bed, for she shall bear fruit at the judgment of the soul. So it could be both, that, you know, someone who's not married, or someone who's married and uses the marriage bed in the proper way. So also the eunuch whose hand wrought no this deed, who held no wicked thoughts against the Lord, for he shall be given fidelity's choice reward and a more gratefully heritage in the Lord's temple. So we should never get angry. So I say we should never get angry with God, for God always does what is best for us. So, yes, you have a comment?
I think it's okay to get angry with God. It's okay. You can go through that.
God knows anyway.
Yeah, God knows anyway.
We can.
And they say it's okay to get angry with God.
Jacob wrestled with God.
Yeah, you can get angry with God.
But that's different.
But I know God knows best, but you can get angry with him.
But wait, we held no wicked thoughts against the Lord. Isn't angry thoughts?
No, I was told I can get angry with God.
Well, but I think that's
and
wrong.
I will get over it.
But righteous anger is if someone does something that's, we're justified in being angry at someone if they do an injustice.
No, I just mean it, I mean.
So, but you see what I'm saying? God never does an injustice.
I know.
So we're never justified
I know,
in getting angry.
You go through.
But so, but I'm saying you were never, you can never, you can have a feeling. There's
yeah.
a difference.
Yeah.
So this is the distinction I just wrote about emotions. You can have the emotion of anger, but it's how you handle it.
Yeah, right.
So if you actually, if you're angry at God and you actually say, and you actually get upset with God, actually
well, you just talk to
tell him
this.
Off or whatever, that's wrong. Because God always does what's right. He always does what's good for us.
Mm-hmm.
So the anger is misguided. So you see there's a distinction between having a feeling of how could God do this, but then intercepting it and saying, okay, I have no justification in getting angry with God. Right?
So you're misdirecting your anger, like your anger about the situation. You're misdirecting, blaming God, but it's still just that anger is with the actual.
Right, so there's the emotion of anger that's coming. But you can't let the emotion dictate your actions,
right?
Right?
I think when I dealt with the death of my son, and you're realizing how could this happen? This can't be right. How could this happen? How could you do this? to me. I acknowledge my emotion.
Yeah.
The danger with anger for me is if I hold on to it and I start blaming
as you go through,
yeah.
I think what you're saying is okay to be angry. Like if you see somebody stealing candy from a baby, it's okay to get angry at that because that's unrighteous.
Well,
it's
so there's a distinction between the emotion of anger. Mm-hmm. You're going to have an emotion come up. Like you can be like you have a death for someone, and you're get upset because why did this happen to me?
Right.
And then what you do with the anger. So then what I'm saying is if you turn the anger on God and say, God, why did you do something? Why did you allow this? It's like that's an appropriate reaction to the anger. To your point, that is, if I see like a parent or my son or daughter stealing, there's anger that's like, you shouldn't do that. And so I can actually say to that child, you should not have done that. That's wrong. You can raise your voice so it's clear that you're upset, that it's wrong. You know, you obviously have to do it charitably. But raising your voice, it's like you wouldn't go, you know, if you get upset, it's like,
you shouldn't do that.
Oh, you shouldn't do that. Like, what? If you're using the same tone that you're regularly talking, like, what are you saying? Are you upset? Yeah, I'm upset. Well, why don't you, like, you know, make it clear that you are and that was wrong. You see, there's a distinction.
Or if they run out into the street,
you're
worried about it.
Yeah, it's like, you could have been killed, you know. You got to be...
say, oh, please come, you know.
But that's just... you got upset, but then you expressed it in a way that was proper and actually loving because you wanted to make sure that they don't ever do that again. But, so again, it's getting angry at God, though. It's like... God allows things to happen to us that are bad, but if God stepped in everywhere, what, you know, we're living a broken world. Mm-hmm. So we have bad things happen to good people, mm-hmm. but God allows all that, and
You know what? And there's so much we don't understand.
Yeah,
and that's the whole thing.
I mean, God allows it.
I talked about
this before. Does, you know, God's not up there and saying, oh boy, I'm glad that you're suffering. No, he wants to help us and he wants to be with us. And it's not his fault that we have sin. I mean, he created us, but he had to create us so we had free choices. And as a result of free choice and people being able to love, you're going to have people who do evil things.
Or make mistakes or accidents.
Yeah.
You know, it's...
Well, you have the flood. I mean, partly the flood, if you go before the flood, there was different. The earth was different before the flood. You know, you didn't have this sort of the more changing in temperatures. It was more of a like a paradise throughout the whole world, it seems. But
so
when
we didn't
when
have climate change then.
Well, we had huge climate change at the flood. And after the flood, you said had remnants of the changes. But, you know, there's so much evidence of flood that... But that was because, I mean, God destroyed the world except for Noah and his family because everybody was sinning. Sin. I mean, sin caused what we're seeing today.
Yeah, I mean, it's... Yeah,
sin causes, you know, so... So yeah, bad things can happen, you know, and it's hard. But I heard the same thing where people say you can get angry with God. I'm like, you can't. Then you don't really love God. Because if your anger, you're like, if you should get angry at the devil. Why did you tempt Adam and Eve and get us into this predicament? Or, you know, why did you cause us to die? That's what.
Or there be sin because of Adam and Eve. You know,
yeah.
So,
but, you know, obviously there's that emotion that you have to, okay, I gotta, no, Lord, you allow this to happen. And please help me to get through this, Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's a lot more healing, because God's going to heal us. You know, especially if we've gone through a traumatic thing, God's going to help us. But if we're angry at him, how is he going to help us? Because the anger is blocking us from acknowledging his love. I mean, yeah, when you're angry at somebody, do you love them? I mean, your spouses.
Yeah, you get angry at your spouse and you still love them.
but is the love, though, it's blocked?
No. Still love them. You get angry at your children, you still love them.
You're angry at what they do.
Yeah, you're not.
But
maybe just that little, then you get through it, yeah.
But it isn't good. Good thing that the child experiences when someone gets angry at them.
Right. But you still love them.
Well, I'm not saying, but you see what I'm trying to get at.
Yeah.
You're blocking. If you didn't have to get angry at the child, it would be better.
Yeah. Well, that's gross.
But part of it's the child not wanting to experience that anger again.
Yeah.
It's more that, you know, certainly it's the parents that can be, you know, affects the parents. But the child especially, it's just like, I don't want to experience that again. Mm-hmm. I don't want to experience that. There is suffering. There's like a disappointment that I disappointed my mom and dad. Mm-hmm. So there is an effect on the person.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm saying with God. You know, you can say, well, it's okay to get angry at God, but your relationship is being affected.
Yeah, but it's just for a little, you know, this little thing you got to go through sometimes. But, just for a little bit.
Well, I'm just saying it's, but it isn't, not just for a little bit.
Oh, yeah, it is. I'm sure some people it's not. You know, I mean, I do know people that have, they lost a child and they quit going to church. I mean, they were mad at angry and they haven't returned to church yet. So I said, no, that's wrong. There was a friend that came up to me after I lost Jerry and he lost his son and he goes, he hasn't been back to church yet. And I go, oh, no. You can get angry for a minute. But no. I mean, he's too damaged. You know, I mean, no, that's anger.
But the problem is it can sever the relationship to your point.
Yeah.
Certainly some it may not, but certainly others it has.
Yeah.
And, okay. Any other comments on that? We'll stop there. Let's close with a prayer. Father and Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.